The name of the sermon today is Moolah, Moolah, part six. Moolah, M-O-O-L-A. It was the famous Jonathan Swift, satirist and poet, who said a wise person should have money in their head, but not in their heart. Today we will continue the journey to get wise about money in our heads. We are going to immerse ourselves into the Word of God to see what is being said about money. And then the Bible has a lot to say about money. Why? Because it is a living metaphor of a lot of other spiritual concepts. So if we can understand how the concept works with money, we can better understand how it works spiritually in other areas. It will be a comprehensive journey as I encourage all of us to bring the finances of our lives under God's authority. Bring your finances under God's authority. I told you I was going to spread this out over a period of time. This is part six. You realize we did part five way back in July. So they have been spread out. Notice Luke 16. Luke 16. And I'm going to begin in verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. You see the correlation right there that I told you between the physical and the spiritual. So he's saying, if you're faithful in that which is least, money is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in the much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if we have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Notice the meaning here in the commentary for who will commit. If you are not faithful in the small matters pertaining to this world, if you do not use aright your property and influence, you cannot expect that God will commit to you the true riches of his grace. Men who are dishonest and worldly and who do not employ the deceitful mammon as they ought cannot expect to grow in grace. And that goes for anything God gives you stewardship over. God does not confer grace upon them, and their being unfaithful in earthly matters is evidence that they would be also in much greater affairs and would likewise improve the true riches. For true riches, we have the graces of the gospel. Wow, the graces of the gospel. The influences of the Spirit, eternal life or religion. The riches of this world are false, deceitful, not to be trusted, Luke 16:9. The treasures of heaven are true, faithful, never failing, according to Matthew 6, verses 19 and 20. Luke 16:9 says, and I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, that is, when you die, you may receive, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. So Matthew 6, beginning of verse 19 says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. So God is saying to us that he wants us to be experts in the small matters of the world, as they are the training ground for us becoming experts in the real riches of the kingdom of God. This is going to be an ongoing series, and it's easy for me to say this next line. We will not necessarily be doing them all in a row, but I will be bringing them to you in the coming months as we schedule them. Actually, we just got a couple more to do. This will be a very important training for all of us. We will be dealing with worldly elements, money and finances. From Scripture, God will be giving us a multitude of scriptural principles and concepts to becoming experts in all aspects of them. And there's quite a few aspects, as you're going to see. What you are going to see is that what we learn through money and finances will impact virtually every aspect of our physical and spiritual lives. So bring your finances under God's authority. Here are the 12 elements into which we will be immersing ourselves. Right attitudes, wrong attitudes, credit, giving, family, God's blessings, God's curses, And today's, we're going to do 8, 9, and 10, government, investing, and planning. And then we'll finish out with restitution and work and wages. So let us continue. Today we will deal with elements 8, 9, and 10, government, investing, and planning. Subject 8, government. By government, we mean taxes and virtually anything else the government requires of you. The principle will apply ultimately to anything required of you by authority, short of those things that would have us breaking the law. So we are to bow to authority, to those that are in power, up to the point where they would have us breaking the law. Key scripture is Mark 12 and verse 17. And Jesus answering said unto them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. Let us begin with the fact that there was a tax levied by the church, or more specifically, the Jewish temple tax, 2 Corinthians 24 and verse 5. And he, King Joash, you realize that guy went to power, King Joash went to power, he came into power when he was 7 years old. So it says, and he, King Joash, gathered together the priests and the Levites and said unto them, go out unto the cities of Judah and gather of all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that you hasten the matter, howbeit the Levites hastened it not. 2 Chronicles 24 and verse 9, and they made a proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem to bring in to the Lord the collection that Moses, the servant of God, laid upon Israel in the wilderness. So this idea of the temple tax, tabernacle tax, goes back. 2 Chronicles 24, now verses 11 and 12. We just read verse 9. Now it came to pass that at what time the chest was brought into the king's office by the hand of the Levites, and when they saw that there was much money, the king's scribe and the high priest's officer came and emptied the chest and took it and carried it out to its place again. Thus they did day by day and gathered money in abundance. And the king and Josiah gave it such as did the work and the service of the house of the Lord, and hired masons and carpenters to repair the house of the Lord, and also much as wrought iron and brass to mend the house of the Lord. Now go to 2 Chronicles 34 and see another tax for the rebuilding of the temple. 2 Chronicles 34, beginning in verse 17. Or actually, I'm just going to read verse 17, and then I'll read on from there. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord, and have delivered unto the hand of the overseers and to the hand of the workmen. So the tax was collected, it went into the overseers' hands, and then they gave it to the workmen. In 2 Kings 17, you read of Assyria's tax on Hosea. In 2 Kings 18, you read of Assyria's tax on Hezekiah. So this, and I'm giving you this to show you that there was taxes laid down, and people required certain things. So the authorities, those in the power, required certain things. In 2 Chronicles 36, we read of Egypt's tax on Israel. In Ezra 7, we read of a tax to rebuild the temple. There are a number of such scriptures in the Word of God speaking to countries and kings demanding and collecting taxes. Did Jesus pay the temple tax? Let's go to Matthew 17. Matthew 17. And beginning in verse 24, this is Matthew 17, beginning in verse 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they had received tribute money. They that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? He said, yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute, of their own children or of strangers? Peter said unto him, of strangers. Jesus said unto him, then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea. This is very interesting, verse 27. Go thou to the sea and cast in a hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take, and give unto them for me and thee. Now, verse 27 is a separate discussion that we will have one day. Whole books have been written on verse 27. On this idea that he sent him down to the sea to catch a fish, open the fish's mouth, take out the money, and pay that tribute. So it's a separate discussion in and of itself that brings up other biblical principles. Fact is that Jesus is giving us the admonition to pay our taxes and to generally respond in a positive manner to government authorities. Let us go now to Romans to see more about how we need to respond to the authorities, which includes paying taxes. Romans 13. Romans 13, beginning in verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Remember, the Bible is a book, it's a handbook for first fruits. So this is an admonition to first fruits. Let every first fruit soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. So all the leaders you see today, whether we like them or not, they were allowed to be there by God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Good, bad, and indifferent. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Things are not going to go well for you if you do this. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God for thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon them that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for consciousness' sake. For this cause pay you tribute also, that they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to custom, and fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So that pretty much covers the whole authority base, doesn't it? So it doesn't matter that you and I know a truth that what they're doing is unjust, or it's way too much tax, or you're going against the Constitution, or whatever the rule of your land is, knowing that we have people here other than from the United States. And it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how unjust it might look to you, you are answering to God. So even if the tax is unjust, even if the law is unjust, you do it. Right up to the point where you would be breaking God's law to keep it. The three principles here are, verse 1, be subject to authority. Verse 6, pay your taxes. And verse 7, tax to whom tax is due. Here are some quotes regarding taxes and God commanding us to pay them. If God can't get you to obey him concerning your money, he won't get to anything else you got. So somebody learned this. Somebody out there in the world learned what we're learning here a long time ago. So he says, if God can't get you to obey him concerning money, your money, he won't get to anything else you got. And see, that goes back to, we're dealing with a living metaphor, aren't we? We're dealing with something physical. And so he's basically saying here, just like we saw in the verse, if you can't deal in the unrighteous mammon, how are you going to do anything else? So God is always testing our stewardship of things, beginning with money and going to possessions, going to time. You realize time is actually a commodity just like money. You only get so much. So this goes to my statements that stewardship of money is a living, tangible metaphor of obedience to all of God's physical and spiritual laws. Let us now go to the subject of investing. Investing. This is subject number 9. Maximizing surplus funds. So this is for cases in which you have surplus funds. And if you do any study, well, I don't have any, you know, if you're thinking to yourself, I've never had any surplus funds, you do. And we're not talking about having necessarily having a portfolio, you know, somewhere where you have all the of these real investments. You could invest today. You could invest $5 today in the way you are handling it. So this investing is a far-reaching idea. And you're going to see talk about it in the classical sense of investing. However, I want you to be thinking spiritually. Everything we talk about here, physically, take it into the spiritual realm. How do you invest your time? How do you invest your talent? You see, this is what investing is about. It's what is it again? The pithy line I give you after the title here, investing. It says, maximizing surplus funds, maximizing anything that you have in the way of a commodity, maximizing the use of your possessions. You realize when you have a possession and you loan it out to somebody, you're investing. You're investing. It goes back to our subject on giving. These things overlap. So this investing, I don't want you to think just in the classical sense. I want you to think outside the box here. So you have a lot of things to invest. So I don't want you right, oh, well, I don't need to listen to this. I've never had any money to invest. No. You listen very closely because you have a lot of things to invest. You have a lot of possessions. You have talent. How do you invest your talent? How about this? How do you invest your thankfulness? How do you invest your appreciation? You have a lot of things. All those things you can invoke by the power of the Holy Spirit are things you invest. So when we talk about you should be investing or invoking faith. Oh, really? What are we talking about? We're talking about you investing that. So when you invoke it, okay, you've invoked it. I'm going to invoke it here. When we talk about it is more blessed to give than to receive, why is it more blessed? Well, one of them is that you're thankful to God that you have something to give. And so you can see that this whole idea of investing really spreads out, regardless if we talk in the classical sense here. Under the topic of investing is included saving, buying, and selling, among others. Investing here really applies to the management of funds to generate a potential profit. Again, take that over to the spiritual. Remarkable, God's word has a great deal to say about investing, both positive and negative. As you read through the reference scriptures, you will become aware of the balance the Bible always promotes. What you see in the scriptures is a fine line between good stewardship and hoarding. We've had a lot of discussions on that. Where does my stewardship end and hoarding begin if I'm talking about possessions, food, money, and all of these commodities, these physical things? Whether we are speaking of money, commodities, or other physical items. Item A, there's a number of items here under investing, increase or maximizing of surplus funds. We could begin with Matthew 25, 14 through 30, which is a kingdom parable of the talents, which has very little to do with money. It's a parable. Remember, it's a parable. And so what does a parable do? Jesus was telling parables to people that didn't have God's Holy Spirit. So it had to have a physical side. That's why I refer to a lot of these physical things we go through are living metaphors. So it and the physical side has to make sense to the unconverted hearer, which everyone that heard the parables originally were people that were unconverted. Later, when they became converted, they thought back. They didn't even have to think back. It's in the record. So these parables that were given are in the record, and they see it different now. Oh, well, I always understood the physical side of that. Now I understand the spiritual. Proverbs 15:22. Before we get into Proverbs 15:22, I want to finish this thought. It says, thus the focus of the parable is about growing. So this Matthew 25 that we could go to, which is the parable of the talents, though the focus of that parable is about growing in the salvation process and becoming like Christ, the physical side of the parable speaks to the fact that two of the three individuals invested the money. How do we know that they invested the money? Because when he balls out the third guy who went and hit it in the ground, he said, well, the least you could have done is take it to the bank, and I would have got my interest on the money. So you know that he wasn't talking about what the other two guys did. They invested the money. I could tell you stories about that, about the preacher who went out in the congregation, and he passed out, I forget what it was, $50 or $100 to every head of household. He says, go thou and increase it. And then all the stories that came back, and you know, he gave him like 2 months. They come back with all these stories and all this increase. And in virtually all of the cases, these people went out and invested the money to make it grow. And I don't even remember if there was any stories that somebody went to the bank. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. So how are we going to go about increasing or maximizing anything? Anything that you have, time, possessions, talent, money. Well, you're going to go to Proverbs 15:22, and you're going to get a multitude of counselors. We say that about everything, don't we? When we talk about certain physical subjects like healing, health, we say get all good information you can. Proverbs 19 and verse 2, also that the souls be without knowledge, it is not good. And he that hastens with his feet sinneth. So we're not going to start a project, we're not going to get into investing, regardless of what we want to talk about that we're investing. Without knowledge. That's why we immerse ourselves. And so if I want to talk to you, well, let's talk about faith. Let's talk about giving. Let's talk about these other things. I just want you to go out and do it. No, we're gonna immerse ourselves in the Word of God, and we're going to get knowledge, which then God will work through you by the power of the Holy Spirit to give you understanding of that knowledge, and then you'll be able to invoke it in the way of wisdom. And so it says here, also, that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. So, and he says, anybody that hastens with his feet sinneth. You're going against, remember when I said in Bible study, I said, anytime you go against the purpose, the plan of God, the way he worked things out, things work if we follow his prescribed procedures. If we go against the procedure, that's sin. So he says here, he that hastens it, means he's going into investing without counsel, without knowledge. He's not doing a good thing. He's not doing a good thing. Proverbs 12 and verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. What's happening there? He's using his own devices. All through this sermon, you're going to see us going back. If I don't state it outright, you're going to be thinking it, because I know you're all assiduity prayer people out there, which means you put everything into God's hands. It says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. That's a guy who's not doing his assiduity praying, putting everything into God's hands. He's relying on his own devices. But he that hearkeneth unto wise counsel is wise. So the principle here is to get all the knowledge and understanding you can, and then invest available funds. And that should be quote unquote, because funds can mean anything that you have. We do the same thing in all spiritual things. We get all the knowledge, understanding, and counsel we can and fervently take action. Let's go to item B, savings. Again, apply this spiritually. Everything you learn here in these sub-subjects to investing, I want you to be thinking outside. I want you to go further than money. Remember, we're only talking in the medium of money here. This is a sermon about money. Why? Money is the least of my concerns here. We're just using it as a tool because I get more excited every time I see one of these subjects and sub-subjects. I get very excited because I'm thinking way beyond the money. So this is item B, savings. Have an available reserve. Proverbs 6:6-8, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. So what is he telling you to do? Who's the sluggard? The guy that's not immersed in the Word of God. Again, who is Proverbs for? The world? No. It's for the person in the salvation process. That isn't to say somebody in the world can't glean from this, but you have God's Holy Spirit, so you're really getting this. So you, first fruit, go to the ant, thou sluggard, if in fact you're not doing your duties in the salvation process, and consider her ways. I made those ants, and I made those ants do what they do, so you can learn something. And as you remember in that film about the ant that wanders away from the group, and it gets into that spore that gets on his head and starts growing, and it's likened onto false doctrines, and it's really interesting because the spore grows into a fungus right out of his head, not his body, but his head. Is God trying to tell us something? I think so. So go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways, and be wise. Which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. Proverbs 21 and verse 20. There is treasure to be desired in oil in the dwelling of the wise. So much for those that think treasure is not a good thing. There is treasure to be desired in oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spends it up. He's not using good stewardship. So have a reserve of money and consumables. God will guide you to that fine line between a stewardship and hoarding. If there's any doubt about this, get wise counsel. Item C, getting rich. Getting rich. And you're going to see in this sub-subject here on getting rich, it's not about being rich. It's about this attitude of getting rich. Avoid obsession with riches. Notice here that the key word is obsession. Nothing wrong with riches. We already saw that. There's nothing wrong with riches if you are a wise and good steward. That's why I have you out there practicing. What are you going to do if you get $100 million in the lottery? Or somebody gives you $100 million for you people that don't play the lottery. What are you going to do? Practice. I don't care if you never get $100 million in your life. What would you do? It's a beautiful tool. And you're going to find that you're not going to be real good at it at first. It took me 10 years to learn how to spend $100 million. 10 years. What does that mean? That means if I had gotten the $100 million in that 10 years, I probably would have made mistakes. And a lot of people that win $100 million, they make a lot of mistakes because they're not good stewards. So again, the key word here is obsession with riches. Proverbs 23, beginning in verse 4. Labor not to be rich. That's, again, is an attitude. It's not talking about the actual labor. It says, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. What that's speaking to is an attitude. I'm going to get out there and get rich. That's my focus. To get rich. No, you want to become rich as a byproduct of other thinking. Verse 5, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, they fly away as an eagle towards heaven. What does it mean, labor not to be rich? Notice the commentary, for labor not to be rich. Labor not to be rich. Let not this be thy object. Labor to provide things honest in the sight of God and all men. And if thou get wealth, do not forget the poor. Else God's curse will be a canker even in thy gold. What is that saying? What is that really telling us? It says, let not that labor, let not the focus of your labor be to get rich. The reason I'm going to do this is to get rich. No, I'm going to do things that are good. I'm going to do something that I'm passionate about. So I'm not going to do the thing simply. I'm going to do this simply because it brings me money. I'm going to do something I love. And if I get money from that, all the better. I will be a good steward of it. And notice how he says, and if you get wealth, he's not condemning it here. In the commentary, can see that wealth is not being condemned. It says, if you get wealth, do not forget the poor. The person who is laboring to get rich is not going to think of the poor. He's thinking of himself. Selfishness. Proverbs 28, verse 20, the faithful man. See, the best way to get riches is when it's a blessing, not a focus of your labor. That's you going to your own devices to get rich. Leave the getting rich in God's hands. It says here, the faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. So who do you think is going to get the blessings? The guy focusing on getting rich, or the guy who is doing everything in before the throne of God, acknowledging that he's doing everything before the throne of God, and letting the blessings be the byproduct of that? It's a huge, huge difference. So again, the focus here is on the word haste. It says, he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. What, because of the riches? No, because of the haste. So it speaks to the wrong attitude for his labor. God makes this clear in verse 22. So this is Proverbs 28 and verse 22. He that hasteneth to be rich hath an evil eye. And see, again, when we go against the procedures of God, it's sin. So he says, he who hastens to be rich has an evil eye. He's going against the way I set up for you to get riches. I want you to be rich. I've made a lot of my servants rich, and you're going to have to define what rich is. Rich doesn't necessarily mean $100 million. Rich can mean a lot of things. And I've shown you how you can be richer than the rich through stewardship. And if you've forgotten those conversations, you get a hold of me and say, well, what do you mean by that? What do you mean? How can I be richer than the rich through stewardship? I've written papers on that subject. You can be richer than the rich, happier than the rich, through stewardship. Proverbs 28:22, he that hastens to be rich has an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. Remember this from your study of 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 9, I give you a link to the lesson. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition, loss of salvation. Wow. Again, because they're not handling their stewardship right. Most of what you do in the salvation process is about stewardship. Item D, selling. This is offering goods to others. This is beyond giving. This is a separate subject. There's giving. Now we're selling. And there's a lot of admonition from God on selling or offering your goods to others for money. And again, you could look at this not just with, commodities, right? To set all the ladies listening to this sermon, let us immediately go to Deuteronomy 21. Again, we're talking about selling here, and I want to make the women feel okay. So we're going to immediately go to Deuteronomy 21 in verse 14. This is a verse speaking to the men taking wives in the promised land. So when they went into the promised land, God talks about, well, you're going to see beautiful women. You may want to take them to your wife. So listen up, you husbands out there. We're talking about selling. It says in Deuteronomy 21 in verse 14, and it shall be, if thou have no delight in her, then thou shalt let her go whether she will, but thou shalt not sell her. So none of you husbands out there can sell your wives for money. Thou shalt not make merchandise of her, because thou hast humbled her. Now, why did I give you that? Well, it's humorous, and it's also true. And that means that this is a part of your stewardship. See, this would be wrong to sell your wife. Well, I'm tired of the wife. I think I'll just sell her. And you realize this has actually been done. So this isn't like idle chatter in the Bible. This has been done. Not just back in those days. It's being done today in many different ways. So no selling of the wives. Indeed, she can be an asset. Why would you want to sell your wife when the Bible says that your wife can be an asset in the area of selling? Proverbs 31, verse 24. Proverbs 31, verse 24. She, the wife, and this is very true of my wife, she maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. She, no doubt, uses the same wisdom in selling than she did in buying. See verse 16. Proverbs 31, verse 16. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand, she planteth a vineyard. Well, that's a pretty smart lady. I don't think I'm going to sell her. The principle is clear from this verse on the virtuous woman. She invoked knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. The entire chapter of Proverbs 31 of the virtuous woman speaks to her wisdom in all the things that she does. So should you. I think it's interesting when God is trying to get a point across to us that he will use women. It's a fascinating study. See my sermon on the blessing that women are and how God uses women in the Bible to make very profound points, as I just did here using his word. Item E, buying. Well, you just saw a good verse on buying, didn't you? The word of God has much to say about buying. Most of them are actual accounts of individuals buying things. I could give you a whole list of Abraham sold that, and Abraham bought this, and these people over here bought this, and a lot of buying going on. So you got to right away ask yourself the question, why is God giving us all these examples of people in the Bible buying things? Most of them are actual accounts of these people buying things. I want to share with you a few key scriptures. Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25. And I'm going to give you two verses here, verse 14 and verse 17. So there's Leviticus 25, verses 14. And if thou sell aught unto thy neighbor, or buyest aught of thy neighbor's hand, it shall not oppress one another. So when you go about buying and selling, don't do it with the idea of oppressing your brother. This is we could take this all the way into scams, couldn't we? We see people. I was just watching a history program in which there was a guy running around New York selling the Brooklyn Bridge. So he was going, he was oppressing people. He was taking their money and they didn't really get the bridge. And I saw another one where a guy was selling a perpetual motion machine. There's been all kinds of scams. These were people oppressing their brothers, oppressing their fellow man in the buying and the selling. It happens all the time. Verse 17, you shall not therefore oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy God, for I am the Lord your God. So do not swindle. in your buying and selling. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 10. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So he's saying, if you're going to go against the way I have it set up for buying and selling, you know, these guys, if you're out there scamming people, you're swindling, it says, nor thieves. And why would a person do this? Because he's covetous. He's an extortioner. He's not going to be, that idea is not going to be welcome in the kingdom of God. So all the swindlers from history, they're going to have to repent in the second resurrection, won't they? Here's some quotes on buying. You know how much I love quotes, especially when they profound a biblical principle. People are always going to go shopping. A lot of our effort is just, how do we make the retail experience a great one? Wow. So, you want to talk about putting everything into God's hands? How many times have I used the example of when you're doing your assiduity prayers, put in all the mundane stuff, because you're going to find out, if you haven't found out already, there's nothing mundane to God. He's even talking about buying and selling here. He's saying, so this person is saying that we all go shopping. So let's invoke the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's put the shopping in God's hands. How do we make the retail experience a great one? You put it into God's hands. Beginning with, God, lead me to the best deal, the best value. And I know some of you have stories where God has done just that. I could tell you stories of mine. Here's another one. Enough is better than too much. Enough is better than too much. I was just hearing a lady say the other day, well, by worldly standards, we were poor. But we always had enough. We always had enough. Another lady I was listening to the other day went on a great adventure. But she only had so much money, and when she later wrote about this experience of this big adventure she went on, and the fact that she only had so much money, like every 100 miles she only got $20, and some people would say, what were you thinking? $20 for every 100 miles of this trip you went on? How did you get by? Well, apparently she did a good job, because she finished the adventure. And $20 every 100 miles was enough. Now, when she recounts her story, she talks about, well, sometimes I got down to where I only had 20 cents left of that $20, but it was always enough. And where she didn't have enough money, and I'm talking about like food and lodging, food and lodging was provided. Therefore, she always had enough. So enough is better than too much. Here's another one. Money should be mastered, not served. That person who's laboring to be rich, he's serving the money. He's become a slave to the money, even though he thinks he's really sharp and I'm going to get rich. No, you've just become a servant of the money. Here's another one. The urge to spend all you make is called consumer mentality. Try to get investment mentality instead. Wow. These people reading the Bible? A man is rich in proportion to the number of things he can afford to leave alone. You really need that. You see, if God gives you a blessing, well, I'm going to have to spend, like this girl that went on this trip, and she's only got $20, you know, she learned to leave certain things alone. So when she didn't spend a dollar of that $20 on thus and such, you know, and I even saw in the account where she went to buy something, then she had a second thought about it and said, I'm not going to take this. Well, what did she just do? She saved a dollar. Because she felt at that moment in time she could afford to leave it alone. And she did. And I thought, wow, that's very interesting that she did that. Here's another one. Once you really accept that spending money doesn't equal happiness, you have half the battle won. And if you do any study of rich people that have shown any kind of wisdom, you will see that they've learned a lot about the money, that it didn't bring the happiness they thought, and it did very little. And that's the way we want to know on this side of the riches. Item F, profit. Profit, P-R-O-F-I-T. And you can get profit from a lot of things, can't you? First rule, seek God's will in all profit creation. Like in giving, going back to that subject on giving, which was one of our 12 subjects here. When you give, you're investing, you're getting a profit. It says it is more blessed to give than to receive. So what are you getting? Profit. So I want you, again, to keep taking this to the spiritual. The minute I see these words, I go way into the, because I've been studying this. So, and so have you. You know that when we're talking about profit, oh, we could talk about money, sure. But I like spiritual profit. I like blessings. So seek God's will in all profit creation. James 4. This is the verse I like to lay on people that think that they're in charge. Well, I'll decide. You know, I understand God and everything, but I'll decide, you know, where I'm going to live. I'll decide what I'm going to do for a living. God does not need to get involved there. Well, then I give him James 4. And I try to tell him, I says, where you live and what you do for a living and the possessions you have is not your doing. It has to be according to the will of God. James 4, beginning in verse 13. Go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow, we're going to go into such a city, and we're going to continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we will live, and we will do this or that. Some people say, well, I decide whether I'm going to keep the commandments or not. Oh, really? Go to Hebrews 6 and tell me that that's true. It says in Hebrews 6 that we will keep all the admonitions of God and the commandments and all these things, if it be God's will. So seek God's will in each and every subject we have discussed here on investing. The principle of gaining profit works in spiritual areas too. Here's a quote for you. Many receive advice. Only the wise profit from it. The successful man or woman will profit from his or her mistakes and try again in a different way. So we profit from our mistakes. We profit when we slip in sin and we repent, we profit. The profit comes in the repenting, not in the sinning. But we learn something, don't we? That's the way God has it set up. We learn lessons. We are tested and tried. There's profit in the testing and the trying. See how we immediately take that into the spiritual. People should only profit to the extent they make other people's lives better. It's kind of a subline to it's more blessed to give than to receive, right? Let us go to our final subject of the day, planning. God's principles of preparing for the future. Planning is a part of a Christian's walk with God. It is literally committing spiritual goals to written form. In Genesis 41 and 47, we read of Joseph's grain storage in preparation for the coming famine and the drought. I love that story. I love preparation. I really love planning. Even when I have daydreams about impossible things, like that video I sent you out and the way things are going to be in the future. Wow, levitating cars and computers we carry up here in our pocket and all this stuff. You know, even when I think about that and daydream about that, I do it in a planning way. I actually write down the plans of things. I plan things that I'm never even going to do. I would love to go on a hike of the Appalachian Trail. Wayne wants me to do this. Wayne, are you here? He always wants me to go on the Appalachian Trail. Well, I'm getting a little old for the Appalachian Trail. I'm a little less physically inclined to be going on the Pacific Crest Trail. But I love planning for it. I got a whole file on everything that I would buy and everything I would do to go on the Pacific Crest Trail, even though I'm a little old to be doing that. I think the oldest person that's ever done the Pacific Crest Trail is 2,600 miles from about 500 feet of elevation up to 14,000 feet. Sometimes you're going to gain 4,000 feet in one day. I don't know if my knees and my ankles can handle that now, but I love thinking about it. And when I think about it, I just don't think about it. I plan it. Just like I plan what I would do with $100 million. So we read there in Genesis 41 and 47 of Joseph's grain storage. In 1 Chronicles 22, we see of David's plan for the temple. Now, there's a man who didn't get to build the temple. He sure did a lot of planning. Love it. You are about to see that all our planning is a partnership with God. Proverbs 16:1, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Proverbs 16 and verse 3, commit thy works, including all your daydreaming and all your planning for real and imagined projects, and thy thoughts shall be established. Because who knows, maybe God's going to zap me and I'm going to be 40 years old again. I'm going to head for the Pacific Crest Trail. But I'm going to be ready. Proverbs 16 and verse 9, a man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Which is very interesting because I've been making this plan. I got a huge file, thinking, planning, you know, both in the here and the now, and using futuristic technology and how I would walk the trail. It's fun. Not so much that I'm ever going to walk the trail, but I'm learning stuff. And it's really interesting. I keep going back to the plans. Just like I told you, I keep going back to the way it took me 10 years to learn how to spend $100 million. It's the same thing on my planning for walking the Pacific Crest Trail. I keep going back to the plans and I ponder them. I ponder them. And God gives me new insight and say, you know, you need to add to this thought over here on your tent or your sleeping bag or your rain gear, this idea. You better think ahead about this. What are you going to do if you go into a 25-mile stretch and there's no water? Oh, well, I hadn't thought of that. You see? So a man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. So what did I do? What do I do in my planning? I give it over to God. He's the best planner. That's why all these scriptures are about making God your partner in planning. Are you planning to go somewhere tomorrow? You planning to go somewhere tomorrow? You're going to go to... David and I are going to go watch a baseball game. We got a friend whose daughter just pitched a no-hitter in a baseball game. We're going to go to the baseball game. But are we just going to get in the car and go to the baseball game? No, we're going to do a little planning first. I'm already making plans, you know, and I'm waiting for some more information. Like, what field am I supposed to go to? By the way, when you go to a ball field, David and I learned this. You want to talk about planning? We learned this. We went in to the ball field to see this same lady's daughter pitch. And she's a something of a pitcher. I'll have to send you a film of her pitching, and you'll see. I would not want to be a batter in front of this lady. But anyway, we went in, and there was hardly a place to park. And where are we going to park? And then all of a sudden, I saw like 15 places in a row. I said, wait a minute. How can there be 15 places in a row that are empty in a place where I can't even find a single parking spot? Then it occurred to me. This is knowledge coming in. God directing my steps. I said, Oh, you know why there's nobody parked there? Because it's just behind the batter's box. And you know what happens with some batters? They hit the ball, and the ball goes over their head, and windows have been smashed. Windshields have been broken out. So people have learned over the years, you don't park your car in those parking spots behind the batter's box, where foul balls go to die in your windshield. Proverbs 19:21, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. So what does that mean? Go to God for the counsel. Put the planning in his hands. Proverbs 22 and verse 3, a prudent man, remember that the word man means all of mankind, men and women, the prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Proverbs 24 and verse 27, prepare thy work without, and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thy house. So this verse is saying plan and then build. We were doing something the other day, and I was standing there assisting David and doing something, and he brought out his tape measure. I says, measure it twice, and we'll only cut once. So the adage of that, why do we have an adage that says measure it twice and cut once? Because a lot of people have been like, doing their own way, says the, in Proverbs 22 there, but the simple pass on and are punished. They only measured once. You got to measure twice. I like measuring three times. Matter of fact, I had a project the other day where I had to measure something, and I was having all kinds of trouble. I said, how do I find the center of this circle? How do I, you know, I just had a raw circle. I said, I need to find the center of that. How do I do that? Well, I kept working with various ways to find the center before, because once I committed my project, I would have to commit once I knew what the center was. If I was wrong, I was going to ruin the project. I would have to start over. So I went over and over and over it. David's laughing because he knows the project I just did. You saw it in the box in there. Okay. Luke, this principle is mentioned in the New Testament, this idea of planning and then building, this principle is mentioned in the New Testament, Luke 14 and verse 28. Luke 14 beginning in verse 28. I saw that, Rob. Rob held up his measuring device there. Luke 14, verses 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down and counteth the cost, whether you have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, he is not able to finish it. All that beheld it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. By the way, if you live in Las Vegas and you drive around, you're going to see people that didn't think it through, because we've seen whole neighborhoods that are, I said, wait a minute, we've been going by this neighborhood, all it is a bunch of framed out houses, there, nothing's been done. And I said, why is this? There's a place right down on the strip where a guy that owns a casino, I got it in his head, he was going to like quadruple the size of his property. He had the property, and I happened to be sitting in a hotel right next to this property, and my window looked out at, and I said, wait a minute, I came here 4 years ago, and I haven't seen one added feature to what all this building that's going on out here. It's just all this framing in cement and wood. And I said, what's the deal? And I come to find out he ran out of money. He ran out of money. So he didn't plan it well. So it sits there as an eyesore on the Las Vegas Strip. Here are some quotes. I say here, after I read Luke 14, 28 through 30, I say, so be fervent in your planning. Make God your partner in every plan. Here are some quotes. A man who does not plan long ahead will find trouble at his door. Plans are only good intentions unless they immediately degenerate into hard work. There are some people who live in a dream world, but there are some who face reality. And then there are those who turn one into the other. That's why when I do my planning, whether I'm in the dream world or in reality, I do it the same. Because someday those dreams might become reality. Who knows? Always planning ahead. It says, always plan ahead. It wasn't raining when Noah built the ark. So there you have it from the Word of God. Be good stewards of your response to government, to your investing, and to your planning. Learn from your mullah.